Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives. Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm your host, Natalie Abbott. And today we are talking about God's word. The verse that we're memorizing comes from Psalm 48:14, and it says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." It is such a good verse about God's faithfulness to us and our sort of affirmation that he is our God and we want to be faithful to him. I love this verse, but I have to tell you, this verse is a little bit tricky, and that's why I love this episode every month. I love that we have a teaching episode where we just kind of really do a deep dive into the context of this verse. In fact, when we were first looking at memorizing, I was like, I don't even know. I don't know if we can do this verse because the context is kind of hard. But that's why we have this teaching podcast, because there's so much in it for us that is good and true. And we want to say this. We want to say that this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Like, I want to say that. But before I can say that with all the fullness that is in it, it's really helpful to figure out the context. So today we're going to be talking about whether or not this Old Testament verse really does apply to us as post-New Testament believers. And I think it does, but I'm excited to kind of delve into this with you so that we can really understand what it means before we start saying it over ourselves and declaring it to our God, which is a good thing. So how does the Old Testament, specifically this verse, apply to us? So we're going to read it, the verse, in our context. We're going to ask a couple questions of it. Then we're going to look at four different kind of perspectives of how to understand this verse. So we're going to see what came before the psalm. We're going to see what the psalm meant to the original readers, what it means to us today as New Testament believers. And then we're going to see kind of the future fulfillment of this psalm. It's a psalm about the city of God and God's temple. So that's where we're headed. And we're going to see some bright shining moments. And we're also going to see some monumental fails in God's people. And I know that this is just life. This is what I love about the Bible. This is why when I first read it, I was like, oh my gosh, this might actually be true, because of those monumental fails, because of this honesty with our human condition of failure, and yet this desire that we have to be with God and his plan to be with us, which accounted for our failures and made up for them in Christ, and he is able to overcome our mess ups, which is amazing. And it's a great story. But right now, let me just read for you Psalm 48, which is where we find our verse. It's the verse that you're going to hear at the very end. "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded and fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Okay, so can you see why our verse right there at the end is maybe a little bit of a tricky wicket? Because this is a psalm about the Israelites in their real city, that like the tangible city of Jerusalem, the city of God. where God has been victorious over real kings and ships from Tarshish. And you've got this song that they're singing. It's a victory song, saying that God has saved us, God protects us, and we believe that he is going to be our God forever and ever. This is our God. He's going to guide us. He's going to keep us safe. So that's why when we talked about doing this first, I was like, I don't know. Should we do that first, really? But here we go. We're gonna jump into this context, and we're going to see how this idea of the city of God, of the temple of God with his people, is a promise. It's the intent of God for all time for his people. So we're going to look back at before this psalm. We're going to see how this is a fulfillment of a promise that God makes to his people. And then we're going to see how there's an even greater, more beautiful fulfillment of this promise in the New Testament. And then the glorious fulfillment in the future that God has for us. So that verse that we have, that this God is our God forever and ever. There's a forever and ever here in the way that we can see this verse even. There's a forever and ever, and it starts at the very beginning. It starts with God, who didn't have a beginning. But for us, it starts at the beginning in Genesis. And this is a picture that we get in Genesis of God dwelling with his people. This unimpeded, beautiful communion with God that Adam and Eve have. And it is very good. But right at chapter 3, like, boom, all of a sudden there's a problem. Well, it's that man and woman have decided, you know, we think we're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own thing. And of course, they eat the fruit that God forbids and all the things. And you get all of a sudden a wedge in this relationship. There's a wedge there. And God's original intent is broken by human rebellion and sin. But we see this glimmer of hope. And this is what we're going to see in our psalm, this glimmer of hope. And we're going to see that hope, that thread kind of woven throughout the Bible, that this idea of God dwelling with his people, of the city of God making a way to be with humanity. We see that thread, the very beginning of that thread starts in Genesis chapter 3. It starts right away when the fall happens and humanity chooses not God. They choose instead their own way. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, God says, I will put enmity, he's cursing Satan, the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to make you enemies with one another. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, singular, and you will strike his heel. So the offspring is a singular person, he, who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And serpent is going to strike, like you think of a snake striking, the heel of the head crusher. The head crusher, that's a deadly blow. So Satan is going to be forever crushed by this offspring, this person who's going to come and crush him. And the serpent is going to bite his heel. And so we see that story throughout, that thread, that theme of hope throughout the whole Bible. And we see it again next in Abraham, where God makes this promise. He makes it in Genesis 12. And then again in Genesis 17, he says, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant or promise between me and you and your descendants, I think offspring, and after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now he says, so there's going to be this promise that I'm making between you and me. And then he says this, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. So he makes this promise to be their God. Doesn't that sound familiar? It sounds like God is making a promise, the promise that we're echoing back in our verse in Psalm 48, which says, this God will be our God. Well, God says first, before we call him our God, he says, you are my people. He makes this promise with Abraham that his descendants will be this head crusher, right? The Satan crusher. And that he's going to be their God, and that their descendants are going to inhabit this place, right? So that we get this idea of the promised land and eventually the city of God, which is what we find when we fast forward ahead to where we find Psalm 48, right? And Psalm 48 tells us that the city of God is this beautiful place that it says in verse 2, it's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, right? That everyone who sees it is like, yes, this is it. God is in her citadels, right? And within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. And he says that the name of God reaches to the ends of the earth, just like God's name. And his right hand is filled with righteousness. So this idea of the city of God is a place where people can come and be with God. And just like God promises Abraham that the nations will come from him, he is the light to the nations and all nations will be blessed through him. This is this idea, right? That God is going to dwell in this temple and the people of God are to worship him there and to dwell with him, right? Only we know, just like they mess it up in the very beginning, they're going to mess it up here. So when Solomon dedicates the temple, God comes to him and he says this, I have chosen and consecrated this temple that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I love that. My eyes and my heart will always be there. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given to them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword, an object of ridicule among the peoples, and this temple will become a heap of rubble. And anybody who knows anything about the Bible at all, and that's okay if you don't, because I used to not know anything about the Bible. So let me tell you, guess what? They fail again. The people of God fail to keep this promise. And unfortunately, exactly what God says is going to happen happens. The temple becomes a heap of rubble. And Ezekiel 10, God gives him a vision of the glory of the Lord actually leaving the temple. And this is what Malachi 1 says about that, about the people of God. And this is what God says to them. Oh, that you would shut the doors of the temple so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. He says, I'm not going to accept any of these offerings, but here's this promise again in verse 11, Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. He says, there's another temple that's coming, a place where incense and pure offerings are made, that I will be worshiped. This temple, I'm getting rid of it, and it's going to be a heap of rubble. But there will be a place where I will be worshiped and made great so that the nations could see and could come to me and to see my greatness and worship me. Well, now they do rebuild this temple, right? And we see that this new version of the temple, which actually when they rebuild, it's nothing near the glorious temple that Solomon builds, but there is a temple. And interestingly enough, Jesus picks up this thematic by saying to some of the religious leaders of the day, destroy this temple. He's standing in front of the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they reply, it took 46 years to build this temple. No way are you going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple that Jesus is speaking about is his body, right? And the disciples remember that. And they're like, that's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is, like John said, the Word who's become flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we could see the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:14, John says that. So this is the idea, is that this God with us, right? This picture of God with us in the garden, that God comes in the form of the temple then, not in the form of the temple, but he comes and people can worship him in the temple. Like that's the way that they get to God in the Old Testament. And now we have this new temple that Jesus says, go ahead and destroy it. And I'm going to raise it back up. And not only that, but we find out in 1 Peter that we are a part of God's temple, that we are the building blocks of God's temple, and that Jesus is the cornerstone of that temple. And 1 Corinthians 3, it's in verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And then again in Ephesians 2, 20, it says that we are his household, that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So New Testament believers, the city of God, the temple of God, the place where God dwells, where all the nations can come and hear about him and praise him, is his people, which is just mind-blowing. That God lives in us by his Holy Spirit, and that is the means by which people can come and know him and be saved. But we're not done yet. And we also know that we messed that up, right? We still have this sin body and we're still subject to death. And so we know that this world is not perfect and we see sin all around us. And as much as we can be a light in the world, right? We are a city on a hill. Jesus tells us that we are a city on a hill so that people can come and see. There's a better city that we are waiting for. In fact, when you read in Hebrews 11, you read about the hall of faith. The author of Hebrews said about the people who are living by faith and not by sight, he said, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the city of Jerusalem, which was destroyed, this place that God promised to dwell forever, he said to Abraham, I will dwell there with your people forever and I will be your God. That promise is still good because the people of God are looking for another better heavenly city. And this God is our God forever and ever, right? So the God who was is the God who is and the God who is to come. And the city that God has given them in the Old Testament that ends up in a heap of rubble because of their sin, that God even dwells in us and calls us, you know, a living temple. Well, that isn't the final dwelling place of God in us as human beings. There is a better and fuller dwelling of God, not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is, I hate to say not just the indwelling, but there's more. There's even more. There's even better. And we see that picture in Revelation 21. And I'm just going to read that for you so you can hear it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the city of our God. This is the God who is faithful to his promises then. He is faithful to his promises now, and he will be faithful forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. So as you think about this verse, as you think about what this verse is saying, if you read it in its context, that this is talking about the city of God, this isn't just the city of Jerusalem back then. This is a heavenly city to come, where indeed all the peoples will look and find their joy and praise our God on the Mount Zion as that new heavenly city comes down and God himself is our light. And there is no longer any temple because we don't need one because God is indeed with us. So that's our verse for the month. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Psalm 48:14. I'm so glad that you're here with us memorizing it. And I hope that this gives you a solid foundation for the way that you can think about that forever and ever God who we love and who is always faithful, even when we are faithless.
Thanks for listening, friends. I have a little public service announcement for you. If you have never been to our website, dwelldifferently.com, you should go over there because we have all kinds of devotional resources there for you. We would just love for you to visit over there. We have year upon year upon year of verses that we have been memorizing. Every month we memorize one new verse. And every month we post at least 4 devotionals on that verse. So if you're thinking, I'd like to memorize a couple more verses or another verse every month, then that's a great way to do it. So go on over to dwelldifferently.com and check out all of our old resource content. Just go to the devotional page and you can find all kinds of stuff there. It's free and we just would love to help you connect with God in that way.